Grab your Bibles, please, and turn back to page 1153. I want to hear that rustle of Bible paper. Go on, Bibles. Rustle, 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 rustle. Let's pray. Father, as we pore over your word, the Bible, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you that this here in our hands is the now and eternal word of the Holy Spirit of God. It is God's words written. How amazing is that? And we want to be shaped by it. We want to be transformed by it. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It pierces where soul and spirit join. It gets into our bloodstreams. We want to be people who are functionally controlled by it. We want to be under the authority of the Word of God. And so I pray that today we will be people who not only hear it, not only see black and white words written on a page, but are doers also. Lord, we want to be a Bible-shaped people, and we thank you for it. We thank you so much that we don't mystically have to make up or intuit what God is saying, because God has spoken in his word. What a blessing. So help us now, Lord, listen with ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and to destroy the works of the evil one. And he is calling all people everywhere to bow the knee, to repent of our sins, to accept him as Lord of our lives. And he is offering himself to us, and along with himself, every spiritual blessing in Christ: the forgiveness of sins, adoption into his family, righteousness from heaven, and the infinite joy that he brings. My dear friends, that is the gospel. That is our gospel. People can become new creations if we get united to Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Andy. Amen. As the Apostle Paul puts it at the start of his letter to the Romans, it is the power of God for everybody who believes, because in the gospel, righteousness from God is revealed. And do you know what? The world hates this gospel. It hates this good news because it hates him. Most especially, it hates the idea that he is king and we are not. And that rebellious heart is the core of sin with which Jesus has dealt. He is offering himself to the world. But how's he doing it? The answer is through his body, his worldwide church, his toolkit, as Phil put it, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, proclaiming and commending him to all people everywhere, so that every nation hears and knows that there is joy and forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. That is the purpose of every church. A church is a team for making disciples. When we become Christians, we're meant to be included in one of Jesus' teams and start commending him to those around us along with everybody else on the team. And via the Holy Spirit, God gives gifts for the building up of the body and for witness so that we do so. That's the point of spiritual gifts. He is giving grace, gifts, charismata, to the body for the building up and empowering of the body so that churches grow and make disciples. We are disciples who make disciples, who make disciples to the glory of Jesus all over the world. Somebody did it for you, and it's not stopping with us in an unbreaking line until Jesus comes back. Every Christian needs to be equipped for our ministries so we all play our part in Jesus' great cause, his great commission. A few years ago now, I had a conversation with an evangelist that really bothered me. He very honestly admitted to me that of all the people he sees becoming Christians, a year later, the only difference for lots of them is that they have bolted on going to a church service on Sunday to otherwise unchanged lives. In all other respects, he says, nothing's different. Nothing's changed. They didn't really get that they are part of Jesus' team. They weren't asking, well, what is my role in this disciple-making mission? You can imagine just for a moment, Jesus walking down the beach, meeting those first disciples with their fishing business, watching them at their nets. Do you remember what he says to them? I want you to leave your nets, leave your business, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. I wonder what went through their minds. I wonder what they thought about saying. Oh, I don't quite get what you're saying there, Jesus. Is it that you want us to be a bit more regular in our Saturday synagogue attendance? Oh, no, that's not what I'm saying. Oh, Jesus, are you saying that you want us to invite you into our heart somehow? So, no, that's not what I'm saying. Which bit did you get stuck at? Leave your business, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. I want you to leave your old life. I want you to come with me. I want you to be involved in what I am doing, which is better by far. So I asked the evangelist, had you told anybody who was thinking about following Jesus what it would actually mean for them? Do you tell them, before they become a Christian, that he will completely revolutionize their life? Did you tell them they're going to be a new creation? Did you tell them they've got a new Lord and a new purpose if they turn to Christ? Did you tell them Jesus is going to include them in his team for making disciples and give them spiritual gifts for participating? And he said, no, I don't say any of that. What if I do say that and then it doesn't happen? Well, of course, that's likely to make sure it doesn't happen. No. We, church, are a witnessing, worshipping community in Jesus for participating with him in his great cause of making disciples in Orpington and Petswood and everywhere. That is the heart of what it means to be a growing, spiritually fruitful church. And our church should be training us to that end. One of the chief jobs of church leaders is to help everybody find and discover the gifts, the part in the toolkit that each of us has from God, and the area of ministry in which we should be using them. Maybe within these four walls, much more likely out there during the week. Because disciple making is not one thing among many that we are involved in as a church. It's not just one thing. You know, we do small groups, and we do lunches, and we do Sunday services, and we make... No. Disciple making is the overall thing that defines absolutely everything else. It is the command. It is the great commission of Jesus. We make disciples. So as we come to 1 Corinthians 12 now, that's the first point I want you to remember this morning. We are here to make disciples. And I want you to ask, am I personally participating in or supporting one of the many ministries here at Crofton that is reaching out with the good news, making disciples? Whether you're allowing the church to support and train you as you exercise your ministry day by day, wherever God takes you, being salt and light and a manifestation of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12. Hope you've got your Bible there to follow. The church in first century Corinth was a spiritually vibrant body. It was reaching out to a densely populated city of 250,000. It was a prosperous place. It was an immoral place, dominated by the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. There were a lot of temple prostitutes. So, daunting place to spread the good news of Jesus and to make disciples. In chapter 2, Paul says that he himself arrived in Corinth with fear and trembling. Nevertheless, confident in the power of God. And he spent 18 months there. The church was planted. It grew. And then he moved on to Ephesus, leaving a church witnessing to Jesus. But 18 months after he left, sort of AD 53, 54, 18 months after the church was founded, news reached Paul that not all was well. Not all was well at all in Corinth in the church. There were quarrels. There were factions. People were questioning whether he was a true apostle, and, by extension, whether his message of Jesus was really true. Troublemakers came in from outside with the deliberate intention of sowing discord, getting a following for themselves. People were actively disobeying the foundational gospel teaching of the apostles. And people had started to be selfish about their use of spiritual gifts as well. What had been given to them by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the whole church in growing and making disciples had started to become a cause of selfish and nasty contention, bigging themselves up, behaving ignorantly, as the apostle puts it in verse 1. Uninformed here is, that's not strong enough, ignorantly. Behaving ignorantly about the way you should be doing this. And really the whole of 1 Corinthians is about that, and chapter 12 especially. Uniquely, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians says that this letter is written not just to Corinth, but to all believers everywhere. It's for all the churches. And the reason for that is to correct what was going wrong in the church in Corinth by insisting that that church comes into line with the practice in all the other churches. Praise God that he doesn't immediately shut down churches that lose it, like Corinth. But we do have two pretty robust apostolic letters that highlight to them that some things are not acceptable, what is not of God, and imploring them time after time after time, submit yourself to the apostolic teaching. So look with me at the key verse in this passage on spiritual gifts. It's chapter 12, verse 7. Okay, eyes down. Now, to each one, that's to all believers, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's the main point that Paul has here. Now, what does he mean by a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? A manifestation of the Spirit is a showing of the Holy Spirit. He gives gifts to Christians, so, if you like, God will be seen. He manifests himself. The Holy Spirit manifests to Christians and to the church so that God will be seen through the church. The manifestation of the Spirit, and here in this chapter, it is spiritual gifts that are in view, grace gifts, charismata, that's given to each believer, not for ourselves, but for the common good. You see? The common good, that is the body working properly. That is the body building itself up in love and doing its work, all together, team, a Holy Spirit-empowered team. Spiritual gifts are not just for personal enjoyment, still less for bragging about, like could well have been going on in Corinth, a rather childish, my spiritual gift is better than your spiritual gift kind of competition. What is a church for? It is for showing or manifesting God to the world so that people see him and know Him and come and worship Him with us. We are gathering worshippers. Lord Jesus in John 16 says that the main work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Him. We're gathering worshippers. So there you have it. That's the chief point. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to every Christian for the common good. And the church testifies and manifests it, and God and His Son and His good news are testified to. Now, somebody instantly might be thinking, well, is that me then? Am I included in this? Has God given me a gift or gifts for the common good? Maybe this all sounds new to you, I don't know. Am I in on this? The answer is in verses 1 to 3. So, we read there, I don't want you to be ignorant, uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say, Jesus be cursed. That's what idols lead you to do. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? Before you were Christians, you didn't know God. You served mute idols. Corinth, very literal idols to Aphrodite. Somehow you made out they were gods. So the question from verse 3 is this. Have you come to God? Have you come to God? And he expresses it in terms of, have you come under Jesus' lordship? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Is he your master this morning? Is he the ruler over your life? It doesn't just mean, oh, I can utter the sounds, Jesus is Lord, but are you living with him as king? If you are, that comes from the Holy Spirit. That is not something that began with you willing it. The Holy Spirit of God has done that in your life. In first century Corinth, it was dangerous to say that Jesus is Lord. People got done in for that. Now, perhaps it may soon be that way in Britain too. Paul says that nobody says that Jesus is Lord and means it in their heart without the Holy Spirit. That is the bottom line proof that you are included in this. Do you confess the Lordship of Jesus over your life? If you do, then you can be confident that you have at least one gift of the Spirit, maybe more, for the common good. You can and you should expect them from God. He has graciously included you. He wants you serving Him and fulfilling His purposes for your life. He's not stingy with His gifts. It might be that you don't know what your spiritual gifts are yet, in which case you pray. It's okay not to know. You pray. We get church leaders to help us. Might be after the service or in the coming week you want to ask for help and get insight on this. But the important thing to realize is that there are two tiers of Christians. You know, normal, everyday, bog-standard Christians and spiritual gift Christians. No. It's not like that. Heard a very strange example of that kind of thinking a few years ago. For reasons I won't go into, we ended up with an Anglo-Catholic priest from Canada couch surfing with us for 3 days, who we didn't know, sleeping on our sofa. But we thought we should do some good hospitality for him, so I took him out for some meals, and we were talking about the things of God and church and the gospel and proclaiming Jesus. And after 3 days, he said, you know what? I've had a very, very odd insight that's never occurred to me before. I said, what's that then? He said, just talking to you makes me wonder, are there some spiritual gifts that God gives without having to be ordained in the Episcopal Church in Canada? I kid you not! Yes, there are some spiritual gifts
that God gives without having to be ordained in the Episcopal Church in Canada. You mustn't make that mistake. Canada's very nice, don't mishear me. But you know, we mustn't also make the opposite mistake of assuming that normal Christian life and normal church life is gift-free. The church should be teeming with spiritual gifts. And yet, I think it's quite common for people like me, with British reserve, to deny that God has gifted us, or that we have something to contribute to Jesus' body. We'll see an example of that in the passage in a minute, but it is not pride to identify how God has gifted us. And if he has gifted us, it is not modest to deny it. So the first question he's answered is, who has spiritual gifts? And his answer is, everyone who's under the lordship of Jesus. There was a second question they were asking, which is, are some spiritual gifts more important for the body and some less important for the body? And maybe secretly some meant, are some people more important to the body and some less important? Perhaps if my gift is more modest, then God is less at work. And the answer to that is verses 4 to 6, where we read, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Do you see? There are differences in gifts and ministries and outworkings. It is the same Holy Spirit. It is not because some people are better Christians or more mature. You know, I'm level one at Christian obedience, so I get the gift of administration. But if you're a super duper level five Christian, you can graduate to the gift of tongues. No, it's not like that at all. God is giving all of these gifts as he decides, all for the common good. They're all equally important. God is at work in all of them are necessary. Verse 11, he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, I'm not going to dwell this morning on the specifics of the list of gifts in verses 7 to 10 or the second list at the end of the chapter. Seems to me that verses 7 to 10 are an illustrative list rather than a complete one. There are other lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. So this is not meant to pigeonhole people, but it's meant to give some idea of the range of gifts to expect that God will give for building up churches for the disciple-making mission. Wisdom for the body, knowledge, those are especially enabled to build up faith, those who can heal, those who can prophesy, perform miracles. It's a mixture of more and less obviously supernatural stuff, though they're all supernatural when they're given by the Holy Spirit. And in their variety, they're all useful to God and the church and the mission. My main spiritual gift in the church is to be a stomach. That's what I do. Help you to not put me on a pedestal if you think of me as a stomach standing up here. I receive spiritual food and I feed the body with it. That's the bit that I play. I do what I'm called to do. I can't measure the effectiveness of it or determine what God will do as a result of it. One of my favorite spiritual gifts that we see in action every week is Simon shepherding the children to take up the offering. I love it. Great gift of hospitality and helps. Simon doesn't know how they're going to learn about giving through that. He doesn't know what's going to go on in their hearts as they grow up. He doesn't know if any of those small children are going to end up massively financing global missions. He doesn't know if any of them are going to end up exercising that kind of faith that the widow had with her tiny mite in that story where Jesus commended her for giving all that she had. He doesn't know the outcome. That there will be outcomes is certain because he's exercising a grace gift from God for building up the body. We are obedient. God is sovereign over the results. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's not even in our lifetimes. sadly, over the years, the subject of spiritual gifts has been a cause of a lot of heat among Christians. Some people argue they're not for today, or only some are. And I think it's very sad because 1 Corinthians 12 was written not to cause heated debate, but to stop that happening at Corinth. I don't see any reason why these gifts are not for today, because Paul's point is that they are given for the building up of the church in making disciples. And that, it seems to me, did not stop with the end of the first century and the closure of canon of Scripture. But the main point here is, do not individualistically identify and prize your gifts more highly. The point here is to illustrate your gifts are not the same as everybody else's gifts. Rather, they are all given for the same end. I think that's probably why he doesn't pause to explain more about each one here. Because the problem that's going on in Corinth is the individualistic prizing of what God has given. Boasting in that. I'm going to glory in what I have received. Not for the sake of you, the church, but for me. And to big me up. If you just cast your eye very quickly over the subsequent verses, just flick over the page. You see two things that were stopping the church working. From verse 21, from verse 15 actually, to 20, some people were saying, I'm not very gifted. If a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't stop belonging. This foot, this person saying, I'm a foot, they're saying, I'm just not gifted. I don't have a part to play in this team. Wish I were a hand. Then I would be a proper part of the body. I'm useless, and I'm unnecessary, and I'm not very valuable. And then in verse 21 and following, we got the eye saying to the hand, I don't need you, and the head saying to the feet, I don't need you. So this is another set of people saying, actually, we're very gifted. So we don't think that you have a part to play. I'm an eye. You're only a hand. You are useless and unnecessary and not very valuable. Stupid, isn't it? Serious, too. The church wasn't working as it should in disciple making. I wonder what you think Paul would put in a letter to us if that was how we were thinking about our role and others in the body. Well, of course, we've got it, haven't we? Here it is. In his response to them. If you see any of yourself in what he says, it's also God's response to you. Paul's response to this wrong-headed thinking and behavior was strong. The church is the body of Christ. And just as a human body has many parts, so does this one. You were all baptized into Jesus when you became Christians, so there isn't any difference in status, and there isn't any difference in whether or not God is including you. There isn't any difference in giving spiritual giftings. Just because one person has a gift that might be less visible, perhaps, it doesn't mean it's less valuable. You cannot see my liver. It's not visible to you. I assure you, it's quite valuable. If it goes for a walk, all of a sudden everything else is going to shut down. This diversity of gifts in the body is essential if the body works properly. If it were all eyes, it wouldn't be able to hear. That's ridiculous. If it were all ears, it wouldn't be able to smell. It seems in Corinth that everybody wanted to be an eye. And all you heard was I. And then you haven't even got a whole body. And so the conclusion is, how foolish it is. And how destructive to the body and the Great Commission to exercise spiritual gifts like they were doing at Corinth. Superiority and inferiority is not the way we do things in the family of God. Instead, the right thing to do is in verse 31. Just have a look right at the end of the chapter as we draw to a close. The right thing is verse 31. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire. It's a command and It's a command that's repeated. Just have a little look in the second column in the church Bibles, first verse of chapter 14 as well. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Eagerly desire and follow the way of love. Ask God for greater gifts, all for the common good, all for building up the body so that it does its work. All of you. You are all necessary to the proper function of the whole. Find out how to be part of this team called Crofton. Ask God to put you in just the right place so that you minister in the centre of His purposes for your life and this church. I love this church. How I long and pray for it to flourish as each part does its work. How I long for the Word of God to be held in high esteem here for the phase ahead. And how I long for everyone to discover and use their spiritual gifts as God has determined for the building up of the body and the glory of Jesus in Orpington. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the showing of God, is given for the common good. Amen.